Well, this year, 2020, is coming to a close, isn't it, friends? And we are, all of us, I trust, starting to think on and pray for the year of our Lord 2021, as we will do so in the congregational meeting very shortly. Now, many have looked on the year of our Lord 2020 as a year of loss, and it has discouraged them financially, politically, ecclesiastically, maybe even individually. But Paul, we remember not from this text, but elsewhere, he said that he would count all things loss, that he would count all things dung. For what purpose? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said that he would count all things rubbish. He would count all things dung. And so tonight, what I want us to do as a congregation is for us to remember where we find our glory, where we find our boast, and that if we would glory in the cross as Paul did and nothing else, we would be unshaken as a people. We would move into the new year with confidence in Jesus Christ as we understand what the cross of Christ is and why it alone must be our glory and our boast. Too many Christians forget it. They forget the central message of the Bible, the cross of Christ. Yet the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever, whose learning was unsurpassed in the Christian church, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that makes me wonder how many of us would say the very same thing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like to preach on in advance of our congregational meeting. To see the cross as something worth glorying in, for we are prone to forget it. I'm not sure how many of us here at Dallas RPC have seen the cross as our glory, and I hope that really the it would be 100%. But I know even for myself, friends, often it is not the cross that I see as my glory, and that is a sin. So let's rectify this problem today and glory in the cross for the rest of our lives and even into eternity. Let's rectify that problem so that the cross is also the glory of this congregation, Dallas RPC, and that the cross would drive us into the new year as it would cause us to focus that the center of history is the cross of Jesus Christ. And everything else is basically the cross bringing everything to completion. Well, with that, to introduce our theme of the glory of the cross of Christ, our text is divided into three simple exhortations. The first is to know the cross. The second is to glory in the cross. And the third is even to suffer for the cross. Let's start with knowing the cross. And I want to begin by considering some of the context here of Paul's troubles. For you have heard them in this text. He suffered greatly for the cross of Christ. And it shows you the importance of the cross to Paul and how unyielding he was in preaching the message of the cross. Consider verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." What does he mean by that? Well, in his situation, he is saying, it is far easier for me to preach circumcision than the cross. The cross is an offense. The cross is a scandal. And while we might not face the same exact troubles Paul did with the Judaizers, those who sought, by the way, if you're not familiar with that, boys and girls, those who sought to preach the ceremonial law, still binding on the Christian. Even though we don't face that necessarily in this place, the principle is the same today. It is far easier to preach to sinners any other message but the cross of Christ. They would rather hear, as in Galatia, that part of their flesh must be removed than to hear of Christ crucified. And isn't that something? To those who are seeking the ceremonies of religion, the cross has always been a stumbling block. To those who have sought their own legal righteousness, the cross has been a stumbling block. And to the wise, so-called, of the world, it is folly, and they will deride you for it. Boys and girls, do not think that the cross is folly in our age alone, because we are sophisticated today. It's always been the case that the cross has been seen as folly. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Signs and so-called wisdom, not much different today, is it, friends? But in 1 Corinthians 1, what did Paul say next? He dug into the message of the cross, as we must too. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we'll return to Paul's sufferings for the sake of the cross in our third point. But I wanted you to first get a taste and see that the apostle through and through glories in the cross, even in persecution for it. He will not give up the preaching of the cross, and it is central to his ministry. He says, I will suffer for the message of Christ crucified. But for too many of us, though, we have not the mind of the apostle. And in fact, it's not uncommon to come into a Reformed church, and when a minister comes to preach on the cross, many people will say, come on, man, that's milk. And I want to hear some meat today. We're Reformed Presbyterians, after all. But I would ask you, friends, is the cross milk or is the cross meat? It is both, praise God. It is both milk and meat. It is both easy to grasp. Our youngest children can grasp it. But it is also an infinitely deep meditation that staggers the mind and glorifies God in the highest. So let's know the same cross that Paul had in mind and that Paul gloried in, that we might glory in it too. First, consider whose cross it is. He says it belongs to someone. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any cross. It is the cross of Christ. And that adds a great depth to what we mean by glorying in the cross. For it is the Lord's cross. It is Jehovah's cross. We heard that last week in Zechariah 12, didn't we? This is the cross of my Lord. This is the cross of my sovereign. This is the cross of my Creator, whose mercy moved him to be incarnated as a man, to die for me and shed his blood. What sovereign has ever done such a thing, especially for a wretch like me? Is that not something to glory in, friends? Is that not something to glory in? It's astonishing that this is the cross of the King of Glory. But it is also the cross of Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect man whose compassion led him to lay down his life willingly for me. It is the cross of Christ as well. It is the Messiah's cross, the anointed one, the one man who is anointed beyond measure by the Spirit. This is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just that phrase there, the glory of it, is packed with great meaning. And because of its close and tight association with both the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to glory in the cross does not rob glory from Christ because of its association. To glory in the cross is to glory in Jesus. And to glorify Jesus is to glorify the Father. And when you think of Christ on the cross, of course, you are led to think of his sufferings, the agony he experienced on it, the cruelty of it all. We remember the cross is a cruel device of torture and death. But also on the cross, he was kept there in his human nature so that God's wrath could be blasted upon him for our sin, which is far worse than any other cruelty that was inflicted on him by men. And you consider it is on the cross that the 22nd Psalm has its fullest meaning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm and not a man. These are the words of our Savior on the cross. But I want us to remember that we can focus on the suffering of Christ to such an extent that we forget the reason for his suffering. You know, for Christ to suffer was not an end in itself, was it? Rather, his suffering was part of his offering up of himself as a sacrifice acceptable to God. So we don't want to just look on the sufferings without seeing the offering that is behind it. It is Jesus Christ on that cross saying, "Here am I, Lord, on this cross. I am the Lamb without spot, and your people are sinners, God. So take me in their stead." Is that not something to glory in, friends? Is that not something to glory in if you have faith? Consider Ephesians 5 verse 2. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." He offered himself in love as a sweet smelling savor. And at the cross, we also find the culmination of his active obedience, which is what makes him an acceptable sacrifice. He had a life lived of obedience. And sometimes we want to make a very sharp distinction between the active and passive obedience of Christ. His life of righteous living and works, his active obedience, and his passive obedience, we call it, which is his offering on Calvary's cross. But what you must understand is that the active obedience of Christ culminates at the cross. It is that final act of obedience so that the offering he makes would be meritorious, him in our stead. And so in Hebrews 7 verse 27, Jesus needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That language is everywhere in the Bible. He offered up himself for you who believe. And his offering up of himself was that final act of active obedience. And because of it, what does Ephesians 5 say? He is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Because we read it out of the, or our elder read it out of the Bible. Because like Lazarus, we stinketh. That's what we are. So Christ comes to give a sweet-smelling savor to God as the only man who never sinned. So believer, Christ suffered, but he suffered as an offering for your sin. And is that not something to glory in? Glory in the cross. And this offering of Christ on the cross is what the Bible calls propitiation. A big word, boys and girls. But it's the making of peace between God and sinners who have faith in Jesus. The cross of Christ is where God's wrath is averted and it becomes favor. It becomes favor to you. Well, listen to 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Here on the cross is the love of God, friends. And you've already heard that Christ loved us by offering himself. But the love of God and the love of Christ are found both on the cross. In God making his own Son a propitiation for our sins. And his Son laying down his life in love to offer himself for us. Is that not something to glory in? Friends, the cross is the only hope for the sinner. It is your only hope. It is my only hope. It was Paul's only hope. And so that is why he would only glory in the cross. And for on the cross, Christ reconciled us to God once and for all. We talked about it in Psalm 85. But here you listen to the beautiful word of peace that comes out of the word of God. "I will listen to the Lord speak, for he will speak peace," out of Colossians 1 verse 20. "And by him," that is Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," we talked about peace in our sermon discussion, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." On that cross, all my sins, every single one of them, were swallowed up. And oh, how you were assured of your salvation when the cross is your glory, friend. You must praise God every day that there was a cross. Because without the cross, there is no hope. There is no hope for sinners. And sinner, if you have not come to Christ, you must know there is no hope, no hope whatsoever outside of His cross. You only gain this propitiation, this aversion of God's wrath to favor by faith in Jesus. Trust, each of you, trust that on that cross, the price for your sin was paid by the perfect offering of Jesus, and you will be saved. Oh, well, how wonderful the cross is for sinners. What a glorious cross it is. The only place that you can know that all your sins, no matter how heinous they are paid to the uttermost. And on that cross was uttered the most glorious words any sinner could ever hear. It is finished. And so the cross preaches the totality of forgiveness. How much better a word it is than circumcision, isn't it, friends? No wonder Paul gloried in it and not circumcision. Sinners, there is no sin that Christ does not pay for if you believe in His gospel. And is that not something to glory in? But there's more, friends, to this cross. For on it, the mystery of the incarnation is most gloriously revealed to us. On the cross, you see the operation of perfect divinity and perfect humanity working sweetly together, don't you? In Christ, the operation of both natures work for our sake. The divine nature upholding the human nature on that cross, and a perfect human nature being offered in our place, all met together in one Christ on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read, and it's a bit technical, because if you ever say that the cross is milk and not meat, I want you to go to something like the Chalcedonian formula of AD 451, which the Church Universal confesses as truth. It's a bit long, but listen to the glory of the person of Christ. We all unanimously teach that our Lord Jesus Christ is to us one and the same Son, the self-same perfect in Godhead, the self-same perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, the self-same of a rational soul and body, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead, the self-same co-essential with us according to the manhood, like us in all things, sin apart, before the ages begotten of the Father as to the Godhead, but in the last days the self-same for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary as to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, acknowledged in two natures, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the difference of the two natures being in no way removed because of the union, but rather the properties of each nature being preserved, and both concurring into one person and one hypostasis, not as though He was parted or divided into two persons, but one and the self-same Son, and only begotten God, Word, Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that that is milk, I don't know who you are, but certainly you've far surpassed most of us. Study this kind of thing, friend, because all of it is on display on the cross. As both these natures work together in the one and the self-same Son and only begotten God, Word, Lord, Jesus Christ. And as you consider the operation of those two natures on the cross, consider Hebrews 9, verse 14, a very important text for us who want to see the divine and human natures working together on that cross. Consider what the words of the apostle are. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, there's something wonderful about this text, and it kind of frames the cross and the divine nature in a very unique way. You see here that He was offered through the eternal Spirit. And so from that text, theologians say that it is proper to say that Christ's divine nature was the altar on which the human was sacrificed. Isn't that a profound thing? That he was offered up on the divine nature, a mysterious and profound thing. You know, in other words, the cross arrested his human nature physically, but the divine nature was truly his altar that held him up under the wrath of God so that he could be sacrificed. And if you're struggling to grasp all of this, that's okay, friends. Work at it. The reason I bring some of the depth of the cross out this afternoon is that if these things are fleeting to even the deepest mind, it is meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified so that we can ask, is the cross not something to glory in? And when the Greeks scoff at the cross because they seek after so-called wisdom, you point to these things and you say, who could conceive of such a thing? And who could scoff at such a thing as you see how the glorious person of Christ is sacrificed and offered on the cross? So I'll ask again, having heard some of this now, is the cross only milk? No, it is meat of the deepest sort. And the glory of the cross increases because that upon that cross, you know, friends, Christ was not defeated, was he? He was not. He was victorious. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:13-15. He doesn't just accomplish his perfect offering, but he triumphed over the world on the cross and over powers and principalities. And he was then raised from the dead in triumph. He's not on that cross anymore, but on it he triumphed. On it he cried, it is finished. Sin is paid for. Powers and principalities are crushed. And he said, in effect, as he looked to the end of Psalm 22, where a seed will rise up, he sees his work and he's satisfied. And he knows that shortly he will be enthroned as king over all. And all ends of the earth will turn to him. Is that not something to glory in, friends? And how terrible it is. How terrible it is that the papists always try to portray him as defeated on that cross, don't they? They always show him there suffering and agony still. And the papacy hates that Christ has triumphed. Have you ever seen how they portray him? A tiny Christ crushed on Mary's lap. Isn't that how they show him? Or as a baby, especially this time of year, but hardly ever a Christ in power. But the true gospel says Christ has triumphed on the cross. And so when we witness and go into the world, what a powerful thing it will be to us to remember that he has not only forgiven us, but he has spoiled all principalities and powers in triumph on that cross so that we can spread the gospel with confidence. What does he say in Matthew 28? All power given unto him in heaven and on earth. Why? Because of the cross. And what a message it will be to preach Christ crucified and to witness to Christ crucified, knowing all these things, beloved. And we will glory in this cross and we will witness to it. Because even in this bird's eye view, this quick skimming over the knowledge of the cross, you see the love of God, don't you? You see the justice of God. You see the power of God. You see the wisdom of God and the mercy of God. And they all kiss as we thought of Psalm 85 this morning. Sinners need to hear that message, but only after you have gloried in it yourself. If you've not gloried in it, friend, you're not going to explain it to sinners who need it. I can go on and on about this cross, and I hope you can too. But our time is short, and if you want more meat, just some things for you to look at maybe on the Lord's Day. Look at Charnock's Discourses on the Atonement. He has one on the atonement that's particularly profound. Or look at Turretin's 13th and 14th topics in his Institutes, if you dare to say that the cross is not meat. Once again, the cross is both milk and meat, friends. The first thought of the new birth grasps its significance, but for eons into eternity, that same child of God will marvel at it. Never tire of hearing of the cross. Never think you have outgrown it. There's great spiritual danger lurking when you do. If the learned apostle would only glory in the cross, what does that say about ourselves? I do not think that God's people, though, truly could ever tire of hearing about the cross. And I hope our brief meditation on the glory of the cross has rekindled your love for it, not to wear it as ornamentation, boys and girls, but that you, in fact, that would diminish its glory, but to have a sense of awe and wonder and love for the cross of Christ, to bless God and praise Him for it. And when you consider your faith, friends, when you consider your faith, you must think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our next heading, which is to glory in the cross. In verse 14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I hope you've started to see why that is the case. He says he will not glory in anything else. And that word glory also means boast. I will not boast in anything else. In effect, I will not make anything else my boast. I will only revel in the cross of Christ. And may God forbid that I do anything else. Now, you're likely aware that the King James and New King James translation of "God forbid" is actually "may it never be" in the underlying Greek. But the translators went with "God forbid" to give you the force of Paul's statement. Because, friends, the only way it would never be that you would glory in anything else if God forbade it. That's the only way, because you will find other ways to glory in other things. This is a good prayer for us all. God forbid that I should boast, but in the cross of Christ. Because everybody else is going to despise the cross. It is foolishness to the Greek, a stumbling block to the Jew, as we have said. Even to this day, the sophisticates of the world disdain this cross. Unconverted Jews find it abhorrent, but for the Christian, it is his glory. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, what does Paul say? "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Christ crucified was the very center of Paul's religious and spiritual life. He said he counted everything else as dung. You remember his learning, his Jewish background, his great following of the ceremonial law. He says to all that, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." See, this is a man who lost everything, but had everything in Christ. "And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He'd give it all up and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you think about that statement for a minute, and you understand why he glories in the cross, because the cross preaches, "I have no righteousness of my own. I have no righteousness of my own," when the cross is my glory. And he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Make Paul's calculation yours, friends. He would not glory in his learning, his righteousness, or even in his own zeal. He would glory in the cross. And for us as a congregation too, there must be nothing else to glory in. We will not glory in our denomination. We will not glory in our heritage. We will not glory in our numbers. We will not glory in our conversions. We will not glory in our confession. We will not glory in our ministers or elders. We will only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For your family as well, you must not glory in your wealth. You must not glory in how many children you have. You must not glory on how well-mannered they are. You must not glory in your house, in your education. You must only glory in the cross. As individuals too, you must not glory in your learning, in your work, in your estate. You must not glory in your heritage, in your ethnic background. You too must only glory in the cross. And to think of a church whose members all just glory in the cross is to find a church that is on even footing with one another, isn't it? It banishes social status. It banishes ethnic tensions. It banishes the gulf between babes in Christ and fathers in Christ. For all will glory in the same thing. All will glory in the cross. And the beauty of this is, if you glory in the cross, you will never worry about glorying in anything else. Your career is stalled. No matter, I glory in the cross. Your business doesn't make it. No matter, I glory in the cross. Your friends do not love you. No matter, I glory in the cross. Your ministry does not seem to bear fruit. No matter, I glory in the cross. This is the one thing every Christian can boast of without sinning. And so every Christian, on the flip side, has something wonderful to boast of. Really does. You know, to boast of your own works is sinful. To boast of your own righteousness is sinful. To boast of your own labor is sinful. But to boast in the cross is a righteous thing. It glorifies God. It glorifies the Son. It glorifies the Spirit. It is to glory in the Godhead. You know, if men and women, you go to a party and men and women are boasting about their affluence and you feel like you have nothing to say, why not say this, friends? God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is their vainglorious boasting in the face of that? To know the cross is to glory in the cross, friends. And when you do so, you will find it much easier to receive this final heading: suffer for the cross. And in verse 17, you solemnly see that the cross made its mark on Paul himself. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And you think of how many marks this man bore for the sake of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, it's interesting. He says, I speak as a fool in that text in 2 Corinthians 11. Why? Because he would only boast in the cross. And he was speaking as a fool. He said he reluctantly brought to witness his sufferings for the gospel only to defend his apostleship. But in that list, you see the marks that he spoke of in our text: stripes, beatings, stonings, in perils of all sort, in hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. Why? It's because he gloried in the cross. Now, not all of you will be called to this kind of suffering for the cross, but do not think it a strange thing if you are. You know, the Bible sets our expectations for following Christ, and every Christian will bear some marks. Consider verse 14 again. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. At the very least, you're going to bear the marks of following Christ and not the world, aren't you? Now, we considered this theme in more fullness last Lord's Day, so I'm not going to retread that. But to glory in the cross is actually to be happy that God has crucified your old man on it. To glory in the cross is to be glad that the world has been crucified to you and the world, and you to the world. And do you not think that's going to cause you some measure of suffering in the world? It absolutely will. You know, the day is coming soon, friends, and it might be here next year with a new government and the ungodly gaining far more influence. It might be that next year and the years to come, you and I will have to pay a price to glory in the cross that we haven't had to pay before. So remember, Paul's other great, if you want to use the expression that so many evangelicals do, Paul's other great life verse, so to speak, was in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The cross of Christ, once again, is central to Paul. He says that his life is lived as though he were crucified on that cross that he glories in. So part of the glory of the cross of Christ is that Paul's old man is dead on it, and he lives as one crucified with Christ, dead to sin and the world, but alive to God. And so what is he saying in a sense? Even his good works are connected to the cross, aren't they? Because he, his old man, is dead, but I live because Christ lives in me. Once again, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ could be the statement of connected to Galatians 2, verse 20. And between those two verses in Galatians 2:20 and 6:14, do you not taste Paul's manner of living and his suffering is connected to the cross of Christ? But is that any different than Christ's own teaching on the subject? Did Paul teach some new doctrine? No. But I think he experienced it quite well, because our Lord Jesus said, if any, that includes all of you, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. How often? Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. In other words, the cross is central to every day of your life, isn't it, friends? Daily. You will suffer for this cross if it is your glory. At the very least, you're going to suffer by dying to yourself daily, to deny yourself and to deny the flesh. But for a moment, though, I want to shift and be very particular with the audience for this particular section of the text. I especially want to speak to officers and those who will be future officers of the congregation. Because as officers of the church, you and I are called to suffer most intensely for the sake of the cross. We are the ones who are especially called to bear the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't expect that, we will despair when it happens, and we will lose heart. But the officers of Christ's church are to expect it as they glory in the cross. What did Paul tell Timothy? "Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I was thinking of this text and meditating on it, especially as we consider this is our last Lord's Day with our founding pastor, Pastor Mark. And I thought of the strain that he has labored under for 8 years. I think we can see that he has borne the marks of the Lord as he has labored 8 hard years for our sake. And so, Pastor, as you leave this congregation that you helped start, go with the knowledge that God will honor you for the marks that you bear on soul and body. For he promises, "For them that honor me, I will honor." And you continue to glory in the cross when you go to Kansas and you labor for his sake out there. And all of you who glory in the cross and suffer for it, the text has a blessing for you. Verse 16, as Paul comes to the end, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." He says, if you walk according to the rule of the cross of Christ, If you glory in the cross, you suffer for the cross, you die to yourself and to the world on that cross, you will be given peace and mercy. Praise God. So as we come to the end of our time, we're also coming to the end of the year. Has the cross, think of it this year as the year comes to a close, has the cross been an active part of your meditation in Anno Domini 2020? Has the cross been your glory this past year? Has the cross been your boast this past year? The Lord is removing many idols from us this year so that we can boast in the cross. Maybe you have felt that you have had little to boast of with the economy collapsing along with this nation and everything else. But beloved, the Christian always has the same thing to glory in. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. May God help you all make that same, take that verse your own meditation and your own motto for living. That in the cross alone will be your glory. And so whatever happens to the world, it doesn't matter. The world died to me on that cross. And now I live for Christ. Amen. May God help us do so. Please rise for prayer.